Let's turn to the Word of God, the Gospel according to John chapter 8. Read from verse 1 through to the verse 24. Come, let us hear the Word of God. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And they again, he stooped down, and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come, and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, for I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Amen. This is God's holy word. And may he bless it to us this evening. If you please open your Bibles, they're in John chapter 8. Now young people, if you've been with us the last few times, you know that we've been considering the seven great I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, all of those seven great I ams of the Lord Jesus are all found here in the Gospel according to John. Let me just give them to you. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said here in verse 12, I am the light of the world. He also said, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. He also said, I am the door of the sheep. He also said, I am the vine, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So these seven great I am statements are all found in the Gospel of John. Now, of course, we're going through each and every one of them. Well, so far as the Lord leads me to bring a message to you, I don't know what he has in store the next time, if I should stand before you and be able to give a message to you. But the Lord has laid upon my heart this particular text, which we find in verse 12. Have a look with me. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And of course, this is one of the great I Ams. I mentioned to you before that in John chapter 10 and verse 10, he said, I am come that they might have life. And here he's speaking about his sheep. The reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world is that he might give us life, and that he might give us life abundantly if we are his sheep, if we are his people. And of course, you will remember, no doubt, as well, I mentioned to you that whenever he used this term, I am, the Jews got angry, because that term, they understood that to be that he was claiming to be God. Because in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, he said to Moses to go and to tell the people, I am has sent you. Now why does God call himself I am? God calls himself I am because he is the self-existent God who doesn't change. He is the only one that is a true being that doesn't change. We are not truly beings. We are changing. As I mentioned before, we are not today the same as what we were yesterday. We are constantly changing. We are not true beings. God is the only true being that never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is self-existent. He doesn't need anybody to sustain him. You and I are dependent upon things, upon light, upon food, upon air to breathe. We are creatures, completely reliant upon the Creator. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jews, I am, when he said, before Abraham was, I am, then they picked up stones to throw at him because he claimed to be God. To them, that was great blasphemy. And so whenever he uses this term, I am here, we must understand that he is claiming to be nothing less than the eternal Son of God, or God the Son. God who exists in three persons, the triune God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ unquestionably identifying himself with the triune God who showed himself to Moses in the burning bush. Remember what he said in John 14 verse 11. He said, I am in the Father and the Father in me. He is the express image of the Father. He is God manifest in the flesh. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What is it to know Jesus Christ? To know Jesus Christ is truly to begin to experience what it is to live. You see, we are not just flesh and bones. We have a soul. We have a spirit. And until we're born again, we are, as the Bible describes, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are not living as we ought to. We are, in fact, living half a life. Until we are born again, we're dead to the things of God. We are spiritually dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, can give us that second birth, that new birth. The second thing we considered, which was last time, was where the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The context in which he said that, can you remember, was at the death of Lazarus. Lazarus, who had two sisters, Martha and Mary. And the Lord Jesus Christ raised him from the dead. And this is why he can say, I am the resurrection and the life. Though someone believe in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now Lazarus believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Lazarus was a believer. Lazarus was a Christian. And what we saw in Lazarus being raised from the dead will be true for each and every one of us if we are Christians, if we have repented of our sins, and we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we die, yet shall we live. And we shall go on and live in all eternity in the new heavens and in the new earth. And we shall not face the wrath of God. If we are Christians, we shall be raised like Lazarus. But even we shall have a glorious body. Lazarus did die again, but Lazarus will be raised again. Blessed be God, Lazarus will be raised again. But next time Lazarus is raised, he will have an immortal body. Now, this evening what I want to do is look at verse 12. If you look at John 8, verse 12 there, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, What do these words really mean? We might ask the question, what is the Lord Jesus Christ getting at? What is he saying? Well, in order for us to find out what he means here and what he's saying, you and I need to study this passage to get the context in which these words are given here in verse 12. Well, we ask the question, what is the context? What is the setting of this statement that our Lord Jesus Christ makes here in verse 12? Well, young people, let me tell you, if you think the last scene that we saw was a very sad scene, I'm not sure which one is more awful, which one is more heart-wrenching, this scene or the death of Lazarus. Now, it was no doubt awful when Martha and Mary lost their brother Lazarus. And that was a very sad time, wasn't it? And what a terrible thing death is. But he was raised. But here is something is actually worse. Have a look with me. Verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again unto the temple. And all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. So far so good. Now you look at verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst. Now, here's the scene. At first, you may not think this is so awful, but let me just paint the picture here, what is happening. Here is a woman that has just been caught in the very act of adultery. What is adultery? Well, this woman has been cheating on her husband, and she's been caught in the very act of it. Another man. She's been caught, perhaps sleeping with another man, or whatever act she's been doing, they have been caught red-handed. And now the whole city knows. Even here, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, we read. And now this woman, she is dragged off by the religious leaders to the temple. It's early in the morning. But now for some of you, you might think, well, this is not such a disturbing situation. Somebody's just had an affair. But I want you to think for a moment. Let's begin with the lives that have been hurt by all that's been discovered by this woman's adultery. Think firstly of her husband, her poor husband. Whoever he may be, he will find out, if he's found out already now, no doubt his heart will be ripped open. Betrayal at the very worst level. Somebody you loved deeply, has betrayed your love. This utter feeling now of desperation, no doubt, of the husband. All those wedding vows that they had made. She had made vows to him, and he had made vows to her, and they had made plans for the future. Promises were made. Hopes are now all dashed. The future is all washed away. All away in an instant. This is the love of his life. But what if she had children? What if she had children? If she has any, those children will be absolutely devastated at the mother's actions. Confused, let down. How could my mother do this? Their world is now in ruins. Now, this woman obviously has parents as well. Think of the shame all over the town. It's not like today, if somebody has an affair, well, it's not a big deal. In those days, if there was such an act as this, everybody knew, because the consequences were dreadful. It meant death. It meant you were going to lose your daughter. She would be stoned to death. The embarrassment of the parents as well. Not only the loss, not only the social stigma, but the loss of a daughter. But also now this young woman. Think of her own conscience now coming at her and screaming and wringing. The personal shame that she would have. She's perhaps thinking, how foolish I've been. All of this truth now about me is exposed. I've been leading a double life. And the sure fate of this woman now is being stoned to death. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 22 in the Old Testament reads, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with a woman and the woman, so that thou put away the evil from Israel. And you see, this woman knew this. While she was engaged in this adultery and this affair or whatever she was doing with this man, she knew the consequences. She wasn't doing these things ignorantly. Everybody in Israel knew this. but also the man that was committing. We don't read of anything of him here. That's rather mysterious. And sometimes the Jews were rather double standard in their ways. But obviously, if he was caught and they were just, he too would be put to death. So you can see what I'm saying. Here are two deaths impending. Now you can see that such a situation is an unspeakably heart-wrenching, heartbreaking scene filled with utter confusion and betrayal. People feel let down, angry, at the same time so sorrowful, no hope now. But now there's something else that is almost just as disturbing. I want you to notice as we look at the verse 4, not only was this situation with this woman most disturbing, but she is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ for the wrong reason. She is brought by them to trip up the Lord Jesus. Have a look. Notice, when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, that is to the Lord Jesus, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Now notice verse 6. This they said, tempting him, they might have to accuse him. You see, this is most disturbing as well. Not only is the scene appalling, but the very reason why these men bring this woman to him is because of an evil motive in their own hearts. They want to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ so as to put him to death. Many times do we read that in the Bible. The reason why they asked him so many questions was not to get answers, but so that they could accuse him falsely. You see, these men, says here right in the very text, doesn't it? Verse 5, that they very clearly knew what the Bible taught. So it's obvious that they didn't need to come to him for answers. They had no need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, dear young people, knowing your heart and knowing my heart, he knows and he begins to turn the tables on them. He knows them. Why come and play ignorant? I just want to stop and pause for a moment. Would you not agree about the wickedness of the human heart? You and I have deceitful, wicked hearts. Sometimes we ask people questions. And we know the answer, but we have evil motives. God knows our hearts, young people, and God will judge our hearts. We need to repent of those times that we have not been honest before others. But here, the Lord, knowing their wicked hearts and the hearts of all men, what does he do? It says, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And we read, as though he had heard them not. So he just sort of wrote on the ground. They are asking him a question and he is just writing on the ground. And now it's in italics here. That means it's not in the original. Have a look at verse 7. So when they continued asking him, they're still asking him the question and they're asking him over and he's not giving them an answer. It's like he wasn't listening to them. It says, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, I want to say three things right here. We need to be very careful. What he's saying to them when he says, he that is without sin, let him first cast a stone. You obviously know the outcome of this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ saves her from the death penalty, right? But we need to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ alone, he's the only person that has power and authority to forgive sins and to dismiss this woman in this way. And he now is going to release her, not because she is innocent. She is guilty and she knew that. And they knew that. They caught her in the very act. But he turns the tables on them and says, if any of you are without sin, you can cast the first stone. But obviously that's not the case. The second thing is, we must remember that this woman is clearly guilty, as I've said. And what we need to understand from this passage is that the Lord Jesus Christ never once condones or excuses this woman's sin, does he? He doesn't say, what you did, it's okay, don't worry, these guys are just a bit too harsh. But everything that she did warrants her immediate stoning to death. As far as God's word is concerned, Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, this woman deserves to be stoned to death immediately. Why do I say that? Well, because number one, it's God's law. She's broken God's law, and all along she knew what she was doing was wrong. And yet she still went ahead and did that, even having a husband, knowing that if they found out these things, that could hurt them. The third thing I would say, and it's one of the important lessons to learn, is that these sinful men are sitting in judgment over a sinful woman. And as we have seen, they've come to Jesus Christ with false motives. And the lesson is this: the Lord Jesus Christ always turns people away from him that come to him with false motives. You see, they not only wanted to put her to death, but they wanted to put him to death. And if you come to Jesus Christ with motives about serving yourself and not serving him, not honoring him, let me say this: he will always turn you around like he did these liars. And that's what these men were. They were liars. They were saying they didn't know what to do. They knew perfectly well what to do. And so let's have a look on verse 8. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now if you look at verse 8 here, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, what did the Lord Jesus Christ write on the ground? Well, we don't know what he wrote on the ground because we're not told. What did he say? He said something, but we don't know what he said. We know this: whatever he said and whatever he wrote on the ground, they were convicted in their consciences. He might have known, I'm only suggesting this, he might have known intimate details about their lives. Or perhaps whatever he wrote on the ground just spoke immediately to their own particular sins in their lives. But the difference is, these men, when they were convicted in their consciences, didn't appeal to the Lord Jesus to forgive them. They just walked away. Not one of them was left. Only the woman was left standing in their midst. It says here, beginning at the eldest. Perhaps the eldest man, perhaps he was the wisest amongst them, was convicted straight away. He realized that the Lord Jesus is so unlike men of this world. He is from another realm. He is like we've never met before. Nobody ever spoke like this. But yet they walked away without forgiveness, being convicted of their sin, and yet they walk away. And then you notice in verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw that none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Well, has any man condemned her now? Well, no, because they've all been convicted of their sin. They all realize they're guilty. They're convicted. Now I want you to notice what this woman calls the Lord Jesus. And this is very important. It is crucial to us understanding this passage of Scripture. She answers the Lord when he says, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man accused thee?" What does she say? Look, she said, "No man, Lord." Do you notice that? She calls the Lord Jesus Christ Lord. But none of these men ever called the Lord Jesus Christ Lord. She recognized who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the Lord, Adonai. And the difference is, she didn't walk away because she had no hope but Christ. Of course, she was convicted of her sin, just as these other men were convicted of their sin, but they walked away. Here's the difference, you see, between those that are saved and those that are not saved. Her eyes were opened. Lord, that's who you are. Their eyes were not opened. They didn't call him Lord. And what is our Lord's response to her? And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, I want you to be careful there. The Lord, when he says, "Neither do I condemn thee," he's not saying you're not guilty. He's not saying, "I don't condemn the sin that you have committed." Of course, this is a terrible and awful thing that according to God's law demands the death sentence. But he says this, in effect, "I don't condemn you to death. I am not going to put you to death. Though you are guilty of this crime, though you stand guilty, I will not sentence you or condemn you to death." That's really what he's saying. I will not be your condemner. Now, what you've done is sinful. But what he commands here is this. Have a look. Go and sin no more. That's a command he gives her. And you see, here is the application. Here is what I want you to get from this passage. The only reason why the Lord Jesus Christ saved this woman, who is deserving of death because of what she's done and what God's law says, is that she go and sin no more. Is that she live a new life. Is that she now would return to her husband and her family and sin no more. Stop doing what you're doing. Now, this is where verse 12 comes in. And this is why I say, young people, you've got to understand the context or the setting of a passage in order to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see what it is, young people, to walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light, is to not walk in sin. I'm sure you've heard it many times, perhaps by your own pastor. As he said, to walk in darkness is to walk in sin. But to walk in light is to walk in holiness of life, to walk in truth. To walk in darkness is to walk in deception. That's how this woman has been living. She's been living a double life. Been living one thing before her husband and her children, and then been living this adulterous, lying, cheating life. And so what the Lord says in essence is this, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, this is what it means to be a Christian. And he alone can command life into her as Lord, because she truly has been convicted of her sin. She's realized she's a sinner, and she deserves the just punishment of her sin. But the Lord Jesus saves her that she walk not in darkness, not in sin. And this is why he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me. You see, to follow in the way of Christ is to not, look at verse 12, walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now Jesus Christ is the light of life. If we have Christ, as she now has Christ as her Savior, as now she is calling him Lord, she is now not going to walk in darkness. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can give power to walk in the light, because he is the light of the world. And he gives light to our dark lives of sin. I remember before I was saved, I could honestly say I was walking in darkness, walking in sin every day. I just didn't think about the consequences of sin. And I certainly didn't think a lot of things were very bad. And that is until, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ convicted me of my sin and begun to shine in my heart and expose to me sin in my life and the ugliness of sin. You see, you look at this situation. Her sin is now exposed before the whole world. Isn't it true that your sin sometimes doesn't appear so bad until everybody else finds out about it? Isn't that true? It's when other people begin to find out about the things that we've done wrong, that our sin, oh, we think how horrible. This is why we get so embarrassed when what we've done is put before people. And you see, this is how her world had just come in crushing. Now, it was a terrible day for her, but it was the day of her salvation. It was the day that she was set free from the penalty of sin. And when we become Christians, young people, we are saved from the penalty of sin. And the penalty of sin is eternal punishment. Everlasting condemnation. Everlasting. But when Christ saves us, and when we know he has died for us on the cross, oh, how we want to live for him and how we want to please him. Can you imagine this woman now being released, thinking, I'm not going to be stoned to death today. How she is going to now turn and how she is now going to serve her master, the Lord Jesus. How she is going to go home and be a loving wife and a loving mother. And this is what the Lord does when he saves us. He saves us that we go on in sin no more. Now, of course, Christians still do sin, but they don't live a life of patent sin. And this is why the Lord says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now the Apostle John, when he begins the Gospel of John, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now that word in the Greek is the word phos. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about John the Baptist being a great light, he describes John the Baptist as being a bright and shining light. He uses a different word. He calls him the luknos. He calls him the lamp. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great, bright effulgence of God. He is the glory of God. And when God's glory shines into our hearts, young people, the first thing is we're convicted of our sin. And the second thing is we stop walking in darkness. If Christ has truly shone in your heart, you hate sin now. You don't want to walk in sin. Now, light, as I've said, is always a symbol of pureness, holiness, but it's also a symbol of knowledge and understanding in the Scriptures. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God, and here he's speaking about how he's worked in our hearts, how he has saved us if we are Christians. He says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you'll be just like this woman and you will recognize the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. If we call him Lord, we must do as he says. He said, why call me Lord, Lord, and doest not what I say? He said, don't call me Lord and do not what I say. If he's truly Lord, he's going to be Lord of your heart. And if he's truly shone in your heart, you've seen that he is the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you and went to the cross and died in your place. And you say, how can I live to sin anymore? If I am now a new creation, how can I live to sin anymore? And so, if Jesus Christ is the light of the world and he has come to shine in your heart, don't walk in darkness anymore. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians and he says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see, if you're a Christian, you can then walk in light. Now let me say this, if you're not saved, if you're not converted, if you're not born again, you can't fix up your life to be acceptable to God. You're starting back to front. What we need to do first of all is to come to him and to repent and ask him to give us light and life in our hearts, to give us power to live. We can't live the Christian life apart from Jesus Christ coming to live in our hearts. The Apostle Paul says, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. But he also said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If you're a Christian, the world, young people, is a very dark place of sin and spiritual ignorance. And what we need above all is Christ, the light of the world, to come and to shine in our hearts. Because as John says, he is the light of men. He will give you understanding. He will give you guidance. He will show you how horrible sin is so that you turn away from it. And it's only having the Lord Jesus Christ are we able to do that. So there's a few lessons as we close. Christ, the light of the world, directs his people away from sin. One of the names of the Lord Jesus is, says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And you see, this is what he's able to do. As he comes by his Holy Spirit and changes your heart, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I say tonight, if you say you're a Christian, ask yourself the question, are you walking in the light as Jesus Christ is in the light? You can't say you're a Christian if you're not walking in the light. The Apostle John says this in his first epistle. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship one with another and with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things, the striking things about somebody, whether you're a Christian, is that you have fellowship with Christians and your friends are truly Christians. And you have fellowship with God the Father. through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made the way to heaven possible for you. And when you come to the Father in prayer, you come through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, has died, shed his blood, made the way to heaven open for you now. And now you can call God your Father. Now Christ saves his people from their sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Look at what the Lord Jesus did for this woman. He didn't get her off that sentence just so that she could go on in her sin. He said to her, now go and sin no more. You see, what he did was this. He saved her from her miserable condition. Let me tell you something. It was a miserable condition. No matter how much fun this woman might seem to have had, she was living a double life. She was not really happy. And let me tell you this, young people. You will never truly be happy and find the abundance of life that the Lord Jesus Christ says he gives until you walk in his light. Come to him. Come to his light. Come to his word. The psalmist says, Lord, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Now, can you imagine, young people? I just want to think about this for a moment. How awful this world would be without the sun. If we just lived in darkness, total darkness with no hope. And that's how it is if you are not a Christian. You live in darkness and you will go to a place of darkness because of your sin. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ is the light of the world. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, we read this. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun, S-U-N it's spelt, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is described as the S-U-N. That's how it's spelt there in the Bible. He is the Son of Righteousness. And he arises in your heart and he brings healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. There's a picture of young calves in that time of year. They've been in the stall in the dark winter months. And they come out and they're all let loose. And they're jumping around in the field full of life. And that's how the Lord, when he saves you, you like that young calf. You come out and you experience what it is to be out and to enjoy what God has made and to really begin to live. Now, you can imagine this woman. Think of it, young people. This woman, as she's now hears these words of the Lord Jesus. She's released. She's not going to be killed now. All these men are gone. He says, now go and sin no more. You can imagine the relief she experienced. I've got a new start now. And this is how the Christian life is. I've got a new start now. God has saved me. I'm going to turn away. And here you look at these young calves being released. They've been in the dark night winters in that stall. And you've been in the dark, young people, the dark night of sin. I know what it is to be young and to be in the dark night of sin. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ can give you life. And he can give you life in abundance. Solomon says, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. And young people, there's nothing more pleasant than for you to behold what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for sinners. I want to close with a story I was told by an older pastor. He told a story about a woman, a very poor woman in Northern Ireland, and she was converted. And in those days, the very poor people, they couldn't go to the very wealthy churches. They couldn't get into the wealthy churches because they didn't have shoes. And this young man, he used to go with his buddies, and he was a Christian, and he would go and encourage Christians, and particularly some of these poor Christians that didn't have a lot of money. And what they would do is they would go and decorate, they would go and paper people's houses. And one time he went to the house of a lady and they decorated the house and spent a lot of time there and encouraged her and prayed with her. And she'd been a Christian a few years and she'd explained the story how she had come to believe in the Lord Jesus. And they finished decorating, papered the whole house, and they said, well, we're going to clear up now. She said, no, don't bother clearing up. She said, I'll clear up. And they said, no, we'll clear up. We'll clear up all the mess, all the paper. She said, no. She said, I like to clear up every night just in case Jesus comes. Now, I know that's a very twee analogy, but the point is, in our lives, if we are Christians, and if the Lord has truly saved us, we want to live that clean life, and we want to be ready for Him at His coming. Now, she had a very simple faith. She wanted to make sure that everything in her house was ordered. But you know, what about the house of our hearts? Are our hearts right before the Lord? Have we repented of our sins? Have we confessed our sins? Has the light of the world shone in our hearts? You see, to that woman who had no shoes, she was converted without shoes on. And she served the Lord very humbly and simply. And every night, she not only wanted her house to be in order, but she wanted her heart to be in order. And the reason why He saved us is that we don't walk in the darkness of sin. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And then He said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men." Has the Lord saved you? I pray He will. If He hasn't, ask Him to save you. You are guilty, just as this woman was guilty, of all of the crimes of your sin. And you need the Lord to save you, to go and sin no more. What a change of life she experienced now. No more double standards, no more deceiving God and other people. But she lived honestly. And then, like all Christians, she awaits the time when we will finally meet the Lord and be with Him forever. We thank Him for the way He saves us. And I pray the Lord might save some of you. In fact, all of you. He is able to do that. But we must repent of our sins. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for what we have learnt tonight. And we pray that we might not be as those who are liars like these men. And even if we have been convicted of our sin, we pray that we may not walk away as these men without repentance. But we pray that we might follow Him who is the light of the world, that we sin no more, that we live and please our great God. For He is worthy of all of our love, all of our adoration, and all of our praise. Do bless Thy word to us now. We ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.